Does God rescue his people just to get them out of trouble? Or is there something bigger going on? Hey, this is Sharia Bible Project. Last week, we explored how God rescues his people when they cry out to him. In today's episode, we're reflecting on why. He doesn't only free us from corruption, he frees us for restoration. And not just for ourselves, but for the whole world around us. Listen in.
Hey everybody, this is Tim Mackey at Bible Project. And if you've ever tried to read through the Bible, starting at page one, you know that it's about halfway through the second book, Exodus, that you really are tempted to just give up. After all of the drama in Genesis and the exciting story of the Exodus and 10 plagues, you reach Mount Sinai with the Israelites and you come to the first large block of covenant laws. And then after that are all of these blueprints without any pictures of the tabernacle, and then the golden calf story, which is itself full of puzzles, and then all of those verbal blueprints about the tabernacle are repeated verbatim again. This is a tough section of the Bible to read through, but all is not lost. The whole Mount Sinai narrative begins with an opening paragraph in Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. And if you get what's going on right here at the beginning of all of these covenant laws, the rest of the biblical story comes into focus, and those laws and blueprints make a lot more sense. Exodus 19 opens with the Israelites reaching the foot of Mount Sinai, where Moses had first met God in the story of the burning bush. And God tells the people of Israel why he rescued them out of Egypt. "You saw what I did to the Egyptians. I bore you on eagle's wings. I brought you to myself. If you will indeed listen to my voice and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you'll be my treasured possession. Even though all the land belongs to me, y'all," to get Texan about it, "y'all will be for me a kingdom of priests." So here God makes clear why he rescued Israel out of slavery in Egypt. It was for the purpose of turning them into his covenant partners. And Israel's end of that partnership is their covenant obligation, which is summarized in this dense little phrase, to be a kingdom of priests. So let's stop and think about that for a second. Priests are mediators. They're gateway figures between God's heavenly presence and realm and the earthly realm, between divine and human. So priests represent people before God, but they also represent God to the people. And so here God's saying the whole family of Israel was rescued so that they could become representatives of God's presence and character to the nations around them, but then also represent all of the nations, all of humanity before God. So how exactly are they going to represent God to the nations? And this is where all of those laws and blueprints come into play. The dozens of laws that follow this story are ancient covenant laws that God asked the Israelites to follow so that they could become like a contrast society to the nations around them. So even though it may not seem like it to you, these laws embodied the cutting edge of justice and equity in their ancient Near Eastern cultural context. And this was part of their priestly role, to represent God's justice to the world, which means they represented a different way to be human. But then there's also those blueprints for the tabernacle. That's also part of their role as a kingdom of priests. So this is about creating a sacred space where God could come and live with his people. Think of it like a marriage. The laws are like the promise vows that are made on the wedding day, and then the blueprints are like the preparations for this new place where they're going to live together. But why get married to God and go live with him? It's so that they can represent their God to the world. And actually, all of this goes back to the Garden of Eden story. In the beginning, humanity was appointed as the image of God, who would rule creation on God's behalf, and Eden was this heaven on earth space where God lived with his people. And so once the humans forfeit that role and they're exiled from the garden, God chooses the family of Abraham. He rescues them, and now here is inviting them to become his royal priests to recapture that lost calling of humanity. And so this is why the tabernacle instructions are filled with Garden of Eden imagery, with plants and animals and gold and angels and so on. So let's back up. This story is telling us why God rescues Israel from slavery in the first place. It's one part of his larger mission to rescue all of humanity. But why rescue all humanity? And to ask that is to take us back to Genesis 1 and 2. God wants to share creation with humanity as his royal priestly image. So humans are able then to embody God's character and presence out into the world. And as they go on and build their lives and families and communities and gardens and businesses and societies, all of it is to be aligned with God's will revealed in these laws. But like all humanity, Israel is going to fail to live up to all of these commands. And that failure is what drives the biblical story forward to Jesus, who becomes the faithful Israelite and human image of God. And so the story is building up to Jesus because in him, God's heavenly presence takes on human form. And so he becomes the prototype of a recreated or renewed humanity. And so in the larger biblical story, it's by following Jesus, living by God's wisdom and justice and love, that's how we become the images of God that we have all been made to be. So this is what God saves people for, whether it's Israel or whether it's you or me. And so let's stop and just reflect. How do you respond to a story like this? One way to think about it is very simple. It means just looking at the people around you, your friends, your neighbors, the people in your workplace, your family, and asking, how well am I imaging God's character to these people? Am I an image of God's generosity and justice and love in how I behave at work, in how I treat the people around me? This is what it means to begin thinking and living as if I am part of a kingdom of priests.
Exodus 19, 1 through 6. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you are to speak to the Israelites." Exodus 19, 1 through 6.
Okay, now let's review. God rescued Israel from slavery for a specific purpose. He wanted to transform them into a kingdom of priests who would represent his presence and character to all nations around them. He saves us for the same purpose. As we rely on Jesus and live by his spirit of wisdom, justice, and love, we become reflections of who he is to the world around us. I have three questions for you to consider today. Listen closely, and feel free to pause if you'd like more time. Before we ask our first question, choose one of the following characteristics of God to reflect on: wisdom, justice, or love. Now, how have you specifically experienced that one characteristic of God in your own life? Think about it. Okay, again, consider the wisdom, justice, or love of God. Where do you lack an experience of one of these characteristics in your life? God often shows his character through humans, his image bearers. So where people reflect his character, there's peace, shalom. But where people fail to reflect his character, others around them can lack an experience of who God really is. So let's invite God's spirit of wisdom to empower our reflection of his character. Let's bring our last question to him. Ask, God, how do you want to show your wisdom, justice, or love through me today? Listen for what he brings to mind. Thanks for joining us for today's reflection. If you'd like to go deeper, visit bibleproject.com/study. You can sign up there to receive the video and all the other reflection questions that go along with today's message. In closing, let's pray. God, you are full of wisdom, justice, and love. Where we see your character in others, we see heaven on earth. It's beautiful. But where that experience is missing, God, it hurts. We admit we have failed to reflect your goodness. Thank you, God, for becoming human to rescue us and show us the way. Jesus, help us to follow and reflect your wisdom, justice, and love this week. Amen. Today's show production and scripture reading was by Dan Gummel. Today's message was by Tim Mackey, show notes by Lindsay Ponder, our theme music by Grant William Harold, and I'm Shree Hayes, your host. If you enjoyed this new show, please take a minute to leave a review. Your reviews help others find the podcast. We read each and every one, and we love hearing from you. Do you want to read through the entire Bible this year? This podcast is following our one-year Bible reading plan titled, One Story That Leads to Jesus. You can find it on our website at bibleproject.com/onestory. Bible Project is a crowd-funded nonprofit located in Portland, Oregon. We provide free resources so we can all experience the Bible as a unified story that leads to Jesus. It's free because of the generosity of people from all around the world just like you. Thank you.